The Baptist Bible Hour now comes to you under the direction of Elder Lasaire Bradley, Jr.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace.
This is Lasaire Bradley, Jr., inviting you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace. With today's broadcast, I complete 70 years on the air with the Baptist Bible Hour. I remember when I felt led to start the broadcast, I went to a local radio station and said that I'd like to buy time for a 30-minute program. The manager said, well, you would have to sign a 13-week contract. And I said, well, I'm willing to do that. So I suppose being skeptical about dealing with a 17-year-old boy, she asked if I had the money to pay for it. I said, yes, I have the money to pay for the first one and will depend on the Lord to supply the rest. And now, 70 years later, we give thanks to the Lord that He has done just that. Each year at this time, we bring an anniversary program with a special theme. For most of these years, we have introduced the program by saying, I invite you to stay tuned for another message of God's sovereign grace. And indeed, we have emphasized the truth of grace and the sovereignty of God. As I look back at some of the themes we have used for anniversary month, I found grace, amazing grace for living, continuing in grace is wonderful, and several others focusing on grace. So as I pondered what would be the theme for this year, I thought of a sermon I preached in 2003 entitled Grace, Grace, and More Grace. And so that is the theme that I've chosen. Yes, grace is an inexhaustible theme. Though we greatly rejoice in it now, we will never fully appreciate it until that day comes when we are with our Savior. Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Here are the opening remarks from that message preached in January of 2003.
Through the years, I have always put a lot of emphasis on the message of grace in my preaching. I've used many different titles for messages on grace. One entitled simply, Grace. Another, Saved by Grace. Another, Salvation by Grace. All of Grace. Finally run out of titles. For want of knowing what to call the message this morning, we're just going to call it Grace, Grace, More Grace. Grace is a wonderful theme. It's a beautiful word. Just think of the difference between the word grace and the word hate. The difference between the word grace that speaks of love and mercy and those words that are used at great length in the third chapter of the book of Romans to describe man in his fallen state. For our text, we turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, reading verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. It's a very plain, clear declaration. By grace ye are saved. That's our theme. Grace. Grace from start to finish. Grace to save our soul. Grace to sustain us in our life. Grace to carry us home to heaven after a while.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall my praise begin? Taking away my burden.
Oh, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Oil and mantles, working like the sons of all sufficient shares for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, greater far than all my sin and shame, my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise his name.
When I first started this broadcast, I embraced the view held by many today that salvation is by grace, but man, by his free will, must turn the final point. But it wasn't long till I was finding joy in reading passages like Romans 8 and Ephesians 1 and came to see that salvation is all of grace. Well, I knew the doctrines of grace were controversial, but I became convinced that they are true, and I found such joy in this God-honoring doctrine I could not hold back and began preaching sovereign grace.
Now, seeing that they are sinful and seeing that of their own nature they shall all be eternally lost, we consider next that salvation is in the hands of Almighty God. Salvation is not left to the fickle will of the sinner, but salvation is in the hands of a sovereign God. We read in Romans chapter 9 and verse 14, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Now that's just as clear as it can be. The Lord will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. He will have compassion on whom he will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy.
Lord,
also, back in 1957, you heard this on the Baptist Bible Hour.
I read to you now Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. I'm happy to be able to bring you the good news of salvation by grace. I'm happy to say unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Oh, under our text speaks of bringing good tidings and publishing peace. This is the best news in all the world. Salvation is of the Lord. There is mercy for poor, burdened, bankrupt sinners. You can't improve on this message of grace. It was sent to earth from heaven and down through the years. The Lord has called his servants to take to their lips the silver trumpet of the gospel and once more send out the joyful sound from Mount Zion. We sing the well-loved hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. We talk about the fact that it's grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me on. What is it that's brought you to where you are today? Can you look back over your life and say that you are where you are right now, apart from the grace of God? Where would you be if the Lord had left you by yourself, left you alone, let you go your own way? You just had full rein to go after the instincts that are in you by nature. If he had not convicted you of your sin, made you aware of your unworthiness and your guilt, if he had not sustained you in the midst of many trials and difficulties along the way, must you not say that it's by grace that you've been brought safe thus far?
Amen. Like me, In 1970, folk singer Judy Collins made a recording of Amazing Grace that became extremely popular. It was great to be hearing it on radio stations wherever you went and to hear it played in stores when you went to shop. Some may have just liked the sound of the song, but for those who love the sound of grace, it was a special time. While many are willing to sing about grace, some are willing to talk about it, and others are willing even to preach about it, the attitude expressed is often one of caution. Let's not carry it too far. We must not preach it too often. Let's not offend people by telling them that they're bankrupt, guilty sinners and stand desperately in need of grace. You see, the conclusion drawn is often this. Talk about grace if you will, but reject the idea of electing grace, which points to the absolute sovereignty of God. But may we reject such human reasoning and both believe and rejoice in God's wonderful, amazing, sovereign grace. In our series on the character and attributes of God, one of the messages was on the grace of God, and it was then heard on our daily broadcast.
And then you find in that hour of crucifixion, when Jesus was nailed to the cross and there was a thief on either side, and both of them at first began to rail on him and cried out, "If you be the Christ, save yourself and us." But one of them had a change of heart. Friends, there's no possibility of attributing that change of heart to anything but the grace of God. And this man said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Here's a man who was at the end of his way. Would it have helped if somebody had been there at the foot of the cross to preach to this man and say, "There's only one way to go to heaven, and that's to be baptized." Too late to be baptized for this man. "Only one way to go to heaven, and that is that you live a good life." Too late, too late. His life was almost over. Couldn't live a good life. "Only one way to go to heaven. You got to come down to the mourner's bench." He couldn't go anywhere, friends. He was nailed to a cross. There wasn't a thing he could do. And yet Jesus said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Here was a sinner. Here was a man who was condemned by the courts of the land. Here was a man who was a recognized thief. Here was a man who was suffering for his crime. Somebody says it's too late. Friends, it's never too late as far as the grace of God is concerned. God saved this man in the last hours of his life and said, "This day thou shalt be with me." I remember talking to one man years ago, and he says, "Yeah, but preacher said, you know, the thing is, Jesus was right there." I said, "He's right there every time anybody's saved. Never has been a sinner saved, but what Jesus is there because he does it. He's the Savior. Yes, he came to save sinners." Grace is further seen because it's impossible for man to produce his own salvation. You see, if you could generate it, if you could contribute to it, if you could accomplish any part of it, it wouldn't be grace. It'd be a strange combination of grace and works. And yet the scriptures plainly tell us that it cannot be. If it's of grace, it's no more of works. If it's of works, it's no more of grace. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, speaking of God, says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." It's not according to works. Can the slaves break the fetters that bind them? Can the prisoners come out of the prison house of sin? Can those who are in bondage redeem themselves? Can the dead quicken themselves? No. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." Could Lazarus bring himself out of the grave? No. Jesus spoke the life-giving word and Lazarus came forth. You see, it's impossible for man to raise himself from that spiritual death. It's impossible for man to create himself. You see, he's a new creature in Christ Jesus. Who ever heard of the creature doing the creating? It's the creator that creates the creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. nature. And so it's impossible for man to save or help to save himself. And so it tells us that it's not according to works, but it is according to his own purpose and grace. Do you see that by nature you were children of wrath, even as others? If you today, though, are deeply sensible of your sin, you're not trying to defend it. You're not like so many today saying, well, this is the way everybody lives. This is the way everybody does. And I don't see anything all that wrong with what I'm doing. If you've been moved upon by the Spirit of God, you see not only your sinful actions, you see the sin of your deceitful heart. And confession means that you're taking God's side in the matter and acknowledging, I'm justly condemned. I'm a sinner. I deserve nothing. If you're at the place of embracing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and say, I love him because he died for me. I believe in him. It's on the basis of his sacrifice that I have hope. If you see the pit from which you've been digged, if you see the horrible state into which you had fallen by Adam's sin, and you believe that you have been lifted up, redeemed, called, drawn, saved by his sovereign grace, do you not have then adequate motivation to want to confess him before men and to live a God-honoring life, not turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, saying it doesn't matter, but because of deep love and devotion to the Son of God, say, I want to honor him. I want to be a part of a church that preaches this doctrine that salvation is by grace. I want to be baptized in the Savior's name with that confession that he is my Lord, my Savior, and I firmly believe that it's by grace that my soul has been saved. If that's your experience, we invite you to come forward and make a confession of faith as we stand to sing.
How I love the great Redeemer who is doing so much for me. With the joy I tell the story of the love that makes men free. Till my earthly life is ended,
I will send
in his praise.
Here and in the world above, my soul shall see a saving love. Life and light and joy is he, the precious friend who died for me.
I want to pause now in this 70th anniversary broadcast and thank all of you who have supported this work and prayed for us through the years. I'm thankful the Lord has blessed us to reach so many people through radio, television, recordings, and the internet. It's been very encouraging to hear from many who have described how they have been blessed to learn the truth of God's sovereignty and the comforts of his grace. Each year, we designate February Letter Writing Month and ask all our listeners to write us. When you write, if you will request it, we will send you a CD with the message mentioned earlier in the program, Grace, Grace, and More Grace. And included will be several hymns I believe that you will enjoy. Many people comment about how they appreciate the hymns we use on the broadcast. Be sure to mention the call letters of the station or the name of the website where you hear the program. Our address is Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. I also encourage you to visit our website at baptistbiblehour.org. There will you find both our Sunday and daily broadcasts, the Baptist Witness, and many other articles and messages. So I hope you will visit it soon. There you can also make a donation. Now, here are a couple of clips from the message that we will send you on CD if you write and request it.
Grace. Grace is needed to conquer the rebel, to humble the proud, to bring down the mighty from their seats, but also to lift up the fallen. Grace is needed because man in and of himself doesn't even know that he has a need.
And here's another segment from the sermon that we'll be giving to all who write and request it.
Trying to do what's right and somebody misrepresents it, discourages you, say, what's the use? You need grace. Grace to be encouraged, to press on your way. Well, God's the God of all grace. Every kind of grace, every part of grace, every facet of grace. He gives grace sufficient to meet our needs. In the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul speaks of this marvelous grace. First of all, in verse 20, he says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Why would he be saying that to a church where he's already described in such detail the marvels of God's grace in the covenant, saying that whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. He's reached the pinnacle of truth as he describes this chain of grace that cannot be broken. But he comes to the last chapter in writing to this church and says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you," because he knew they needed grace for living. And he repeats that in the 24th verse, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And Paul used that phrase repeatedly as he wrote to the churches of his day. We need grace, grace for living.
It's wonderful to see how the theme of grace is found throughout the Word of God.
We can see it further illustrated in that another wonderful story when King David inquired if there were any left of the house of Saul, that he might show them kindness for Jonathan's sake. When the inquiry was made, it was discovered that he had yet a son who was lame on both of his feet, a son named Mephibosheth. He sent Ziba to seek him, to fetch him, to bring him to his house. Here now is this lame-footed son, sitting down at the table of King David, eating all that he might desire. And as a matter of fact, David said, "He shall eat there continually." Now you see, this young man was unable to do anything for himself. He was lame, not just in one foot, but in both. He would have been unable to have earned a place at this royal table. But he's there. He's there nevertheless. Oh, somebody might say, he doesn't deserve to be here. He doesn't seem to have the manners of the king's court. Shall we not ask him to leave? No, you can't ask this man to leave because he's been brought here by the king himself. The reason he's here is not because he's earned this spot. He's here for Jonathan's sake. He's here because of a covenant the king had with his father. That's grace, blessed for the sake of another. That's exactly our position at the table of sovereign grace. We're not there because we've earned it. We're not there because of our worth or merit. We're there for Jesus' sake. If your sins are forgiven you today, my friend, it's for Jesus' sake. If you've been washed and made clean, it's for Jesus' sake. It's because there was a covenant made between the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, before the world began. And on the basis of that agreement, and on the basis of the execution of the provisions of that covenant when Christ died and poured out his precious blood, you're able to sit at the table of grace. It's not what you've done, it's what's been done for you.
But finally, grace is victorious. And according to Hebrews chapter 2, in that day Jesus presents the whole family to the Father, and he says, "Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me." Here they are, Father. Here's the whole family. Not one's missing. Not one's lost. You gave them to me in the covenant before the world began. I purchased them at the cross. My grace has sustained them. Here they are. The whole family is here. You read of that shepherd that went out across the mountains and down through the valleys and found that lost sheep, and he brought back the sheep to the fold. And when they were all there, 100 sheep, safe in the fold, what was it? There was rejoicing. And he says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Friends, if they're rejoicing in heaven over a sinner that repents, should we not rejoice in anticipation that someday the whole family will be there, the whole flock will be there, not one missing, not one lost? Grace is victorious. And what's more, they'll all be conformed perfectly to the image of Jesus Christ. Think about that. A vile, corrupt sinner. One that has wallowed in all kinds of iniquity and corruption in this life. One who was a rebel against God. One who was going the wrong direction. One who was headed for destruction. One would have suffered hell forever. But he's been now loved by God, redeemed by Christ, called by the Holy Spirit, transformed, resurrected, glorified, standing in the presence of Jesus Christ, conformed perfectly to his image, and he's lifting up his voice in perfect song to give all the glory to the Lamb that was slain. Grace is victorious. Victorious. Aren't you glad to know that? No failure, no disappointment. All will be there. Conformed perfectly to the image of Jesus Christ. All happily praising him. No discontentment.
When we can say with the apostle, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, we can look forward with great anticipation to finally being present with the Lord in that great day.
There are a lot of things that we participate in here in life that certainly will not be a part of what goes on in heaven. But friends, let me tell you something. There is singing in heaven. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Oh, what a song. That's a song someday that you and I will be able to sing over there. To sing, Thou art worthy, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. What a triumphant song. All the battles of this life will have been ended. All the troubles and heartaches will be over. All the tears will be wiped away. Can you imagine that? Not singing as we often do here with a cracked voice, but in the resurrection, made like unto the image of Jesus Christ, being able to sing a perfect tune. Being able to sing a perfect and a holy song. Being able to truly devote ourselves entirely to it. To lift up that triumphant chorus in praise and adoration to Jesus Christ. They sing in heaven. Well, if they're singing in heaven, don't you think we ought to sing down here?
Living in this world below,
today we have brought you our 70th anniversary program, and I hope it's been a blessing to you. I encourage you to write during this special month, and remember we will send you a CD with the message, Grace, Grace, and More Grace, and we'll include some hymns on it. Now till next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you all.
The Baptist Bible Hour has come to you under the direction of Elder Lasair Bradley, Jr. Address all mail to the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. That's the Baptist Bible Hour, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217.
You've no sting, no victory, no.